fire and lightning or earthquakes and smoke. That was old Elijah's situation. He wanted God to say something to him, and so all those came, and then the scripture says God wasn't in it. But there was a still small voice. Still small voice. And that's it. That's the first one. Or is it? No, it's the next one. It's the first one. The next one's the first one. No.
I marked it right here.
Yeah, I thought you meant that I had the Bible. Well, I got snuck up on about Wednesday. No, it was Tuesday night. And Wednesday morning, I found out that Wednesday morning, that's all I'm saying, Wednesday morning. Now, this is Sunday, so that's been several days. But Wednesday morning, I had a blood clot in my arm from a little above my elbow all the way up to my armpit. A DVT is what they call it. Deep vein thrombosis. And what they usually do for a person with that is they put them on some kind of blood thinner. Well, I ingest more blood thinner than anybody, I reckon. And so they said, "You're on blood thinner?" Mm-hmm. Told them what it was. The nurse said, "Well, that's what the normal procedure is, to put you on blood thinner and get that thinned out." And then the doctor came in, and the doctor said the same thing. They said, "The only problem is there's not a hospital bed in Louisville that we can find that's available." And so the doctor said, "Well, just go home, take the blood thinner with you." Well, they put me on the blood thinner. And after I got on the blood thinner, well, they didn't put me, yeah, they put me on the Lovenox, if any of you are familiar with what that is. That's high-powered stuff. That's like bringing in a big tank or a bazooka. And they said, "Now, this will only keep your blood from clotting. It won't remove the clot. The clot will have to just dissolve itself." Well, I'm believing that God's going to do speedy work on dissolving the clot. But this, and it has helped. I was about like this right here, and this had this. That was the most comfortable place. It's like that. If I move the elbow this way or that way or move the wrist or done any kind of motion, now it's just down to the hand. I can't pick up anything. But you know, it's better than it was when I came in here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But since this is family day, and like I said, you know, I was starting to say, I don't know if I get it said or not, but it doesn't take the Holy Spirit long to do something.
Right.
But I want to share this with you since it is Family Day. From Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. What kind of an experience do you think those little kids had when Jesus laid his hand on them? I mean, here is the entire power of God right here standing or sitting before them, and they're walking up and he's laying his hands on them. And the disciples thought it was a waste of time because they were just kids. And let me tell you, no matter how old you are, whether you're 4, 6, or 8, or 15, or 20, or 30, or 50, or 70, we'll stop there.
Or seven.
Jesus cares for you. It's evident there in that portion of Scripture. And some of the disciples said, these are just kids. Why are you wasting your time with kids? Now, I know that there's a lot of people that are parents and they feel like they're wasting their time with their kids. And there are some parents that don't want to waste their time with their kids, but they're feeling really stretched by the way that the results and the attitude that the children are coming back at them with. But whether you're an old person like me, or you're a young person like Jaden over here that's only 7, God has something for you. And He laid His hands on them, but what He said before that, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, well, let's go back to verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, some of the things that happen to little children through the world, perpetrated by parents and relatives and told to strangers. And it says that their angel constantly beholds the face of God. And I wonder if those angels might sometimes say, Lord, Almighty God, let me go down there and just slap the daylights out of that person that bothered that little kid.
Come on. Amen.
I'll show him what's going on. But how do you become like a little child? If you're converted and become like a little child, what characteristics of a little child do we need to incorporate in our lives? You know, we hear a lot of times people say to their kids or to some older kids or to even about adults that they're acting childish. But that's childish in a negative sense. But what do we have to do to be as a little child? Number one, you got to have faith. A little child has faith. A lot more faith sometimes than adults have. Because haven't you ever tested your little ones to do something and you knew you were going to intervene, but if you didn't intervene, it could be bad. Maybe they're standing on the side of the porch, or maybe they're on the edge of the roof, or up on a big ladder or something, and you say, come on, jump, I'll catch you. They'll jump a whole lot quicker than an adult. But now let me ask you this. If you say jump, and they jump, and when you get there, you say, oh, sorry about that. Just want to teach you, life's not always easy. Sometimes we fall and get hurt. And they look up and say, I didn't fall, Daddy. You told me to jump, and you didn't catch me. But you know, when God says, have faith in God, for they to come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if God says, son, jump, I'll catch you. He's going to catch you. He's going to catch you. Every time, if you jump where He is. Now, suppose He said, jump, and you said, okay, and you jumped off that way. And He's standing here ready to catch you because this is where He wanted you to jump. But you jumped in a different direction. You younger people in here, remember that. You're growing up. You're going into life. Some of us have decided we're kind of slowing down a little bit. But the little ones especially. God has a plan for you. And I know you heard this last week out of my mouth several times. God has a plan for you. And there's going to be times when He's going to say to you, jump. And that's why it's important to be able to know Him and to hear His voice. And to find out which way He says jump. Like I said earlier, I was in my 50th year of class reunion last night. And I looked at some people around. And I didn't think this, but putting together this, if I had thought about this last night, I'd have looked at them and said, boy, I don't think they jumped the right way. And how many was it, 28? 28 in my class that has died? 26. We have 26 classmates. Edwin was one of my classmates. He was there last night, and they sat us together and took a picture by us, and then somebody looked at my senior picture, and they said, well, no wonder they called y'all brothers. But anyway... Faith. Have faith in God. Children have faith in their parents. You know, as a child gets older, you know your children always have the faith if you don't teach them, right? They will always believe that you have enough money to buy anything that they want. Yeah. And then it's like, well, there's no object. You're rich. We're rich. You need to always think you're rich, but you need to also train on what the money situation is really like. But to trust God, because nothing is limited in God. Nothing's limited in God. So they have faith. Now, the next thing that a little child has that we have to imitate is innocence. A little child does everything they do in innocence until the parents start to train. I mean, if a little one, you know, he's just walking and he toddles over here to this chair and there's a cup of coffee sitting on the chair or on the coffee table beside the couch or something. He walks over there and he picks that cup of coffee up and he spills it all over that, and thank goodness he didn't spill it on himself, but it had been sitting so long there because whoever got the cup of coffee didn't finish drinking it. They just left it sitting there. He comes along and turns it over. He's innocent. He doesn't know any better than that. But he can be taught to do better. And you know, as we grow up, if we don't really commit our hearts to the Lord, we lose our innocence. Because there comes a time now when that little fella, and he's been disciplined for it, but now nobody in the room, and he wants to get that thing again. So he goes over there to get it, and he stops short, and he's beginning to understand, this is not something that I'm supposed to get. But I can if I can get away with it. And we work our way up to a level that our attitude is this. If God doesn't want me to do it, if my Father doesn't want me to do it, I'm not going to do it. whether I think he's here, whether I think I'm hidden, whether I believe nobody will find out. If my Father doesn't want me to do it, I am not going to do it. Now, I found that out as I was growing up. My father and my mother. I didn't want to do things that they didn't want me to do because there was going to be some consequences and they wasn't going to be on their end. They weren't going to say, oh, son, we changed our mind. It's all right for you to do that. We'll let you do that. No, if it was wrong, it was wrong. You know, it wasn't good to go out to the chicken house and get in the chicken house and use eggs as hand grenades. Now, I had one or two things. I had to be disciplined to be stopped from doing something like that. Or they had to say, well, son, we realize that just inhibits your ability to throw if we don't let you get out there and practice. So you just throw the eggs all the way you want to, and we'll get by without them, you know. If you break them all, we'll just fast next week. Because back when I was a boy, cream and eggs was what we lived on from week to week. And then have these rotational crops, you know, that you could sell, like tobacco or soybeans or corn. But when I got older, and I was never afraid of my father. I know some little boys, you know, they're scared of him. They're scared of their daddy because they don't know what he's going to do. I was never afraid of my father. And I never, ever felt like that my father didn't love me. And my mother. But I had a righteous fear of both of them. I had respect for them. And you know, particularly after I got up nearly grown and was taller than my dad and everything, and if you'd have said, you think you could whip your dad in a fight? I believed I could. But I would never raise a hand to him. Because he was my father. And I wanted him to be proud of me. And I wanted to please him. Not because there weren't any consequences, you know. But there's something in the human nature. There's something in the human nature, male and female both, that we are pushed to get away with anything that we can get away with if we think it's going to bring a little pleasure in our lives. Yeah. That's just human nature. We'll try to get away with it. And if we as parents let the little ones get away with it, when they get bigger than we are, we might have our hands full. But you know, God's still big enough. Nothing's impossible with God. Okay, so they have faith, innocence, and number three, they grow up. Now, how would you like to keep your three-year-olds like three-year-olds for the rest of your life? We want them to grow up. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we're turning our back on them. It doesn't mean that we're kicking them out of the house when they're 10 because we say, you're old enough, get out there and take care of yourself. Sorry to kick them out when they're 30 if there's a real pressing situation. But what I'm saying is this, children learn to grow up. Now, in a body of Christ, there seems to be a real lack of desiring to grow up. Because you get saved, now you're a Christian. Then you do something wrong, and then you get saved again. Now you're a Christian. And you go on and you do something wrong and you get saved again. Now you're a Christian. You know, that's really a waste of time and believing. When you believe God to be a Christian, okay, I'm a Christian now. So what do I need to do next? Well, you don't need to hear all sermons on how to become a Christian. Now, there's a place for that. But see, in here this morning, I'm not speaking to you even evangelistically. Now, I don't know, maybe there's somebody in here that needs Jesus as their Savior. But there's a lot of us in here that need to grow up. And I'm not saying that, and I'm not putting anybody down by that. I need to grow up in some areas too. Because any time that we stop doing something, because that's as far as we want to go in it, then we've stopped. We've given up. Maybe you're working on unforgiveness. You're going to give up if you can't seem to get the victory over it. Well, I still have a hard time forgiving everybody that hurts me. Then you need to grow up a little bit. You need some of the medicine that helps you to forgive. And it's found in this book.
That's right.
Maybe you get offended. You know, sometimes we get offended at people that don't forgive us. And how tighter can you tie the noose than that? You know? I can't help it if they won't forgive me. I'm going on. I'm not gonna be bound because they didn't forgive me. You know, they never did come say that they were wrong or anything. You know, they're not going to, probably. So just go on without them. If they do come, then what do you got to do? You got to forgive them. You got to forgive them for not forgiving you. But we grow up. Now, oh, isn't he cute? Look there at the mashed potatoes in his hair. Oh, get a picture of that. He's feeding himself for the first time. Oh, look at there. Look at all them carrots he threw on the floor. Oh, get a picture. Now he's 17. He comes in, he sits down, and he gets potatoes in his hair. Throws the carrots in the floor. What are you going to do? Well, you're saying, well, I'm not expecting that to happen. He's going to know better by the time he's 16. Isn't that right? And if he don't know better, I'm going to teach him better. Well, you haven't taught him for 17 years. If you'd have started when he was 3 and spanked his little hands, forgive me, that's not PC, but done something to let him know that you don't do that, son. By the time he was 17, he probably wouldn't have been doing it. And you know, there's a lot of people, they get saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. And then their attitude from that point on is, I'm saved, now leave me alone and just let me work it out myself. But you know, I learned from watching my mother and father, my grandparents. I didn't have any brothers and sisters to either look up to or down on. But my grandfathers were my playmates. There was no other little kids lived out in the community where we lived at that time. None. And the only little fellas I got to see is when I was in school. And, of course, you only had recess, so you didn't get to have a lot of fun with them. Or when my cousins would come to my grandparents' house for Sunday dinner, which was about every 2 or 3 weeks. So my cousins... And I tried to set an example for all of my cousins, but I only had 5 on my dad's side. Just 6 of us cousins, just 6 cousins out of 4 families. So, didn't have much chance to learn there. I learned most of what I learned from my grandparents, especially my grandpa's. I learned how to fish. My grandpa was teaching me. And then I got a rod and reel instead of a cane pole, and I outclassed my grandpa then. But I grew up. And there's nothing wrong with growing up in the body of Christ. And one of the things that we do when we grow up is we start analyzing what other people say to us. Now, you know, you might upset your little one when you spank him, and he might go over and sit down in the corner. But he's not sitting there trying to analyze why that happened. He just knows I did something that mommy didn't like, and I got a spanking. Now think about this, especially you long-term members in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I first got baptized in the Holy Ghost, it seemed like everything went right. When I first began to learn about the things of Scripture, it just worked. And the older I got, it seemed like the harder it was to get it to work. And what I came to the realization of was that I'm finding it hard to get it to work because I haven't practiced it since I started growing up. And I heard one preacher say, what's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And, you know, we usually say speaking in tongues, but this preacher said, what's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost? Trouble. But, you know, if you're not doing anything that upsets the devil, why should he want to bother with you? I mean, you know, we need to take a stand. When somebody asks us something out on the street, are we telling what we believe? Or are we thinking through it now? How should I answer them so I won't be politically correct, so I can be politically correct? I have to say it. Who does anybody think they are to tell you, a Bible-believing person, that you cannot refer to the gay lifestyle as being sinful? Well, there's a move afoot. That if you equate gay with sinful, you're breaking the law. Now, that's the same kind of sin as any other kind of sin. Thievery is not a sin in itself, but when a person gives himself in to stealing, then it's a sin. Murder. It's not a person. Murder is a thing. It's an activity that people do, that people get lured into in the most cases. And I know some of it's deliberate, but most murders occur when they're involved with something else that's going on at the time of the murder. Bank robbery, a drug deal, et cetera, that kind of thing. Now, the only people that usually get killed for no, well, you can't say for no reason, they get killed deliberately is somebody that's involved in something like a big drug cartel or a diamond or a jewelry thieving ring or something, and somebody in there either wants their position or they're not quite sure that they're on the up and up, and they may be an undercover agent, and then they'll deliberately shoot. But most of the time, even these drive-by shootings. Now, these guys that do these shootings like they had here recently down in, Chattanooga and in South Carolina. Now, some of them know what they're doing. Now, some of them may be nutcases. I mean, you give somebody that's only got four screws in their head and three of them are loose, and you give them a gun and talk to them certain ways, and you'll talk them into going out and doing something like that. And don't have to be person-to-person talk. You can see it on the internet. They're reading it in a magazine. All those kind of things. But what I'm talking about here is being trained to do the right thing. And when you start to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, when you train up a child in the way he should go, do you know what example you've got to use? And you've got to use the example that God's given you. Train up a child in the way he should go. First thing, you don't steal. You don't do drugs. And you just can't say, don't do it, because you're just like the box. Don't look at that box. But there's some really good commercials on TV that are designed to turn people away from some things that are hurtful. And it's an attempt to train up a child. Now we don't know how to train up our children, because what we train up, somebody else untrains. But we've got to put that effort in there. And what I mean is this, train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't say train up a child in the way that you think he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And if you're going to do that, you're going to train him up according to this book, according to the Word of God. Now, maybe you're doing something and you want your offspring to do the same thing and your offspring don't want to do it. They want something else. Well, maybe if there's something else that's bad for them, you step in. But I tell you what, I never pressured my son or my daughter into what they were going to be when they grew up. I never told them. I said, oh, you're going to be preachers like your dad. Now, I'm not so sure that some of them aren't quite doing as much as they should be, but yeah, that's the way they feed it. Scott said that she's going to the mission field and he's going to have a job where he can support her. And are you about ready to go? Because he's getting there on the other part. But now think about it. Becoming as a little child, not in their negative characteristics, but in their positive characteristics. Be as innocent as you can. Have as much faith as it takes. Trust God and do the best you can to live right. And finally, make it your goal to grow up. And you know, you never get too old in the kingdom of God to grow more. You know, in the physical world, we reach a certain limit, a certain height, and we stop. We reach a certain weight, and we can go on bigger. But you reach another certain weight, or another certain, somewhere out there, you stop. But in the kingdom of God, whether you're 6 or 60, you can grow if you put your mind to it. Knuckle down, buckle down, do it, do it, do it. Let's stand. Okay.
I don't have a mic. I just want to remind, if you're interested in being baptized tonight, I didn't put the time on there, but The baptism will be out at Jerry and Denise Asmund's tonight at 5 o'clock. If you could be there, if you want to be baptized about 15 minutes earlier so Pastor can talk to you, it's going to be a very important time. It's a very, very important step in a person's life. And just make sure you read your bulletin. Right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, and the contents of your bulletin today that says from Pastor. Was that one? It was Pastor Laverne, not Pastor Jerry.
And Shirley, the funeral arrangements for
Shirley's
mom.
Yeah, and the funeral arrangements for Shirley's mother are in the bulletin too. And I'm not going to be able to shake hands with you as you leave today. I will be back at the door, but please don't grab my hand. I'll hug your neck or pat you or whatever, but just don't grab that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've made us, you built such a wonderful kingdom. Lord God, you have such an awesome family. And Lord, I just thank you for every one of them. And Lord God, I thank you that anybody here in this room that doesn't know that they're part of your family can know that just by simply saying, I want to be part of your family. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And help us, Lord God, who are already members of the family, maybe been members for years and years, to help some others grow up and try to grow ourselves as we look to you. And Lord God, help us as mature Christians, the more and more maturity we have, to be less and less judgmental of our younger brothers and sisters. And to remember, Lord God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Lord, I pray for every family in here, mom and dad, down to the itty-bitty ones, and on down to grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for helping us all grow, and thank you for helping us help others grow. Lord God, be with them now as we depart from this place. Take care of them until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.